still. Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated.
Let us pray. Holy God, at times we feel as though we might be in big storms and afraid. Help us to trust in you, to not be afraid, and to do what we can to survive the storm. Amen. Jesus calms the storm. He speaks, and the wind and the waves obey him. The point here is that we are talking about personal storms. We can interpret this Holy Scripture as a help when we go through storms, literally and figuratively, when we go through difficult moments in life. Jesus gave the most important direction to the disciples at the end of the story. And you heard the children say it. Relax. Don't be afraid. So what can we do to harness the power of Jesus to neutralize storms when they are raging in our lives? We have to focus on surviving. The first thing that we can do, that we must do, is accept the fact that we are in a storm. And the storm, or whatever weather, is our responsibility to deal with. Whatever prevailing conditions we find ourselves in, it is the will of God. It is God's grace. God is responsible for the difficulties we have in our lives. Like the children said, pray to God. Because God is full of love and slow to anger, we have nothing to fear, ever. So we must take action to survive. We must move from fear to action. This past week, my family and I went camping at Bass Lake, which is a little bit south of Yosemite. We were there with a few other families, and one of our friends is into boating, so they rented a motorboat, a pontoon motorboat, and they offered to pull the children around in an inner tube, and the kids had a lot of fun. Well, at one point, I wasn't on the boat, but apparently what happened was everybody was in the front. And when the boat slowed down, the front went underwater. And water began to come up on top of the boat. I'm told that the adults froze in fear. And the children ran to the back of the boat, to the stern, instinctively, which corrected the boat. And they were fine. You can see this simple example of how fear can immobilize us. And the supposedly wise and responsible adults were helpless. And it was the children who were not afraid, but instinctively trusting, saved the day. You see the paradox there? When we have faith and we're not afraid, we actually take action to make things better. When we're immobilized by fear, that's not a sign of faith, waiting around for someone to save us. This is probably what Jesus meant when he told the disciples to have faith. He didn't want them to be immobilized by fear and to think that it takes somebody else to solve their problem. While that incident was happening on the boat, and I wasn't on it, I don't think it would have happened if I had been on it. No, I'm just kidding. I was not on the boat, but I was on the lake. I was on the shore. Another thing happened about the same time. The children that weren't on the boat had made themselves a little flotilla, a collection of inner tubes, and some were wearing life jackets, and they were floating around the lake. We were keeping our eye on them, but they kind of floated on the other side of an inlet. And they went across to the other side. Well, as they were coming back, we spotted one of the teenagers in the deep part of the lake without any flotation device. So I hopped in a canoe and paddled out to them and gave them a little tow back to the shallow area where they could stand, along with a few others. Having faith means allowing people to figure things out. It means allowing some freedom and trusting. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians when he says not to take God's grace in vain. It's as though the church in Corinth, to which Paul was writing, was a challenging group of people, getting themselves into trouble, like I had saw that teenager do. They got themselves into trouble. What do we do when people in our lives get themselves into trouble? It can be frustrating. It's another kind of storm we have to deal with. The thing is, if we really believe in grace, if we really believe that God forgives us, then we must stop criticizing people when they get into trouble. We have to treat them, even if they made a poor choice, we have to treat them with love and help. You know, children really are saints. There's no comparison between the amount of harm an adult can do with what a child can do. Children absolutely deserve safety and security. And we're reminding ourselves of this as we prepare for Vacation Bible School this coming week. It's our number one responsibility just to keep the children safe while they're here and under our care. And one of the ways that we can protect children, people of all ages, is to not criticize, to not criticize. When we criticize a person, even if they did something evil, are we not criticizing God? Think about Job from our first reading this morning. Job, terrible injustices had happened to Job. He was a good person. He was a righteous person. And he was afflicted with disease and suffering and pain and loss and grief. And he held it together for so long, and then finally he let loose and he began to criticize God. How could you, God? How could you be so unfair to me? How could you do this to me? I didn't deserve this. When Job criticizes God, we do the same thing when we criticize each other, because God is all-powerful. God gave us our free will. And if God gave it to us, then God bears responsibility for the choices that we make along with us. And so consider God's response when God responds to Job. God says, basically, who do you think you are? Where were you when time began? We would do well to assume this would be God's response to us anytime we question or criticize a person. What we really need to do is be there to help, to teach. I'm not saying just excuse everyone's behavior, but we teach and we help to grow non-judgmentally. I'll give you another example. We were at camp, where we were camping this past week, and there was a bear, a family of bears, a mama bear and two not cubs. The camp host was sort of an amateur bear scientist. She knew a lot about bears, and she said, they're not cubs. But they're not adults. They're somewhere in the middle. What do we call that? Teenage bears. Doesn't that sound like fun? Teenage bears. One of the bears in particular was named Trickster. And he would wait in the woods until people had left the food alone in their campsite, and then he would come right in and help himself. And we were told that he didn't run away easily. So the most important thing was to not leave your food and your drinks out. Well, when the moms heard about this, there was serious discussion about canceling our camping trip altogether, finding an Airbnb or something. But we stuck through it. And sure enough, that first night at camp, who left their food out in their camp? We just walked away, seriously, for 5 minutes to go to our friend's camp and socialize. And in those 5 minutes, the bear came and began to approach our camp. Well, luckily, the people next to us saw it coming, and they said, "The bear's coming." And they started banging their pots and pans, and so did everybody, like in unison, like a community. We grabbed our pots and pans, I ran back, and together with everybody banging their pots and pans, the bear, which, by the way, was the most adorable creature you've ever seen, a teenage bear. If you haven't seen a teenage bear, it's so cute, these huge ears, you know, body parts that are not in relation to the rest of its body. It's for bears, too. And the bear was so sweet, and it just ran off. I mean, that's another way that we deal with storms in our lives. When we face a difficult person or circumstance in our life, we have to help each other. Sometimes people can make us feel really frustrated, like that teenage bear. There's strength in numbers. It takes a community to raise a child. It takes a community to deal with difficult people. Each and every living thing has a place in nature, in creation. Even people that drive us nuts. We can find a way to keep each other safe and keep boundaries in order to maintain our safety. God has set limits to time and space. No storm will last forever. When we feel that we are in a storm, we can cry out to God for help, and God will help us deal with the storm. Consider these words that God spoke to Job. God said, "Who are we to darken counsel by words without knowledge?" God said, "Gird up your loins like adults. God will question us, and we shall declare to God. Where were we when God laid the foundation of the earth? Let's tell God if we have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely we don't know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When God made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther. And there and here shall your proud waves be stopped.'" God has created time and space. God has created the storms, and no storm will last forever. God will always be with us to see us through. Amen. Please rise as you're able to sing "My Love Flows On" an endless song.